It certainly is a wonderful story that we love to sing about. We love to hear it time and time again of the one who died for us. It is good to have each and every one of you here this evening. We have some visitors in our midst. We are glad that you've come our way and to be with us. One of those is sitting up here next to Josh, and that's Brother Doug Hoffman. He lives in Tampa, and when Josh was in school down there, that was kind of Josh's second home. And so we appreciate him taking care of Josh during that time. He's visiting with us this evening. We have other visitors, and we are glad that you have come our way. As was mentioned in the prayer, and I guess everybody knows, we are planning to move. We'll be leaving here. And at the present, our plans are to be moving to Aurora, Illinois. There's a congregation there that we have worked with before that has asked us to come back and to work with them once again. And it is our plans probably around the end of June, the 1st of July, during that time, to be moving. That is, if we can raise the support. The congregation that is there is very small. When we worked with them in the late 70s and early 80s, they were self-supporting up around 80 or 90. But since that time, they have lost a number of members to unfaithfulness, people moving away. And so we're in the process of raising support. And that's where our plans are anyway, to be heading in that direction. We want you to, as was mentioned tonight in the prayers, keep us in your prayers also, as you will be in ours. I turn your attention to James, the third chapter. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 12 as a means of introduction on talking about speaking, I guess we might say, and let your speech be with grace. In this particular passage, we find James speaking concerning the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. In this passage, of course, James is talking about the use of the tongue. You know, the alienation of brethren, that is, the divisions that come between those who are members of the body of Christ, is a serious offense in the eyes of God. Any division in Christ's body, whatever the cause might be, we should, as God does, consider it to be something that is very terrible. Oftentimes, we may envision it as a very ugly sore that is on the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This alienation sometimes can and is a direct result of the misuse of the tongue, of our speech one toward the other. And in James, as we just read here, the third chapter, he mentions that it's not to be that we are to use the same mouth, the same tongue, to bless God and curse mankind who's been made in the image of God. But it is done that way sometimes, and unfortunately it is done by those who are members of the body of Christ. We recognize the fact that words and speech can inflame strife. It can cause division. And this again is one of the things that the Proverbist has to say. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 20 and 21, we find him speaking in the use of the tongue there. He says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." And he makes an illustration here of things that we all know about concerning fire and concerning wood, and where there is no wood, there's not going to be any fire. It's going to go out. And he says the same thing then about a person who is contentious or a person who's a talebearer. If you don't have those kind of individuals, there's not going to be that contention. There's not going to be that strife. And then he says, as charcoal, and here again the illustration is to fire, where to burning coals, wood fire, that contentious man is the one who kindles strife, who stirs up contention and division, and perhaps animosity one toward the other. David made the statement in Psalms 39 and verse 1. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. We want to look at one passage in Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, and see what Paul has to say to the saints there at Colossae, and consider this particular passage this evening. In this, we find Paul is talking about, once again, the speech or the use of the tongue. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There are four things we want to consider this evening in this particular passage, along with some other things that we want to talk about. And that is, we as Christians are going to be called upon to give an answer. That is, we're going to be questioned about things that we do, things in relationship to our worship to God, and the way that we live our life, we're going to be questioned. And we need to be able to give an answer for what we do. Give that defense, Peter says. We may even have to have, we don't like maybe to use the term, arguments with others or discussions with them concerning why we believe and why we do certain things. And our speech should always, though, be with that grace and that seasoned with salt, so that we might be able to answer each one. One of the things we have discovered as we speak to different people concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is that with different people, they're going to respond differently to the same things that you have to say. There'll be different responses to them. We'll speak a little bit more about that in just a moment. And so we need to answer them with grace, and these answers need to be seasoned with salt. One of the things we also recognize is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is communicated by the use of words. The gospel of Jesus Christ, or Christianity, is simply a taught religion. It is something that we use in words of speaking or in written word to transfer from one mind to the other mind the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we teach someone, that's what we use. We use words. The gospel is not miraculously poured out to us as it was in the first century to the apostles. God doesn't just open our head and pour in all the knowledge that we need to know concerning salvation and concerning our worship to Him and how we ought to live. He doesn't do that. If we're going to gain knowledge, it's going to be because we have studied it. Studied it just like any other thing that we need to know. It is a taught religion. All you have to do is note some of the conversions that are found in the book of Acts. Note all of them. And although there are some miracles related to those who finally were converted unto Jesus Christ, the way that they were converted, or the way that they learned what they must do in order to be saved, is they were taught some by somebody. Somebody told them what they needed to do. The speech was used, and the tongue was used in this way to reveal God's plan of salvation. We find to Paul, when he speaks to Timothy and also Titus, those individuals who would be preachers, those who would use the tongue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, he emphasized time and time again, sound doctrine, healthy words ought to be used. And so whenever they were speaking or teaching or preaching, that's what he wanted them to do. Use those words. And I have, as he says, to have grace, to be with grace and seasoned with salt. Also, we recognize many times as we are using words to spread the gospel to others that the gospel sometimes brings new things to the ear of the hearer. You know, we think that's strange that we live in this country. We've been raised many times with the Bible and the things that the Bible has to say. We've striven to follow them all of our life. But some of the things that are found in the Word of God, people are not familiar with. And they're going to be strange to them. They're going to be new things that they're going to hear. And there may be things that they hear, and things that we speak to them, that at first they may not believe. They may not believe some of the things that have been written in the Word of God. There may be things that they hear that certainly they're not going to understand in the very beginning. Even with all the words we want to use and the speech and the answers and the defense that we give, they're not going to understand that. We recognize that fact, that even those who have grown to maturity spiritually, there's some things that we just simply don't understand. These words that we speak to them by use of the tongue, we find that will be strange, and they may oppose some of these things. They may resist it and say, that can't be true. That can't be found in the Bible. But the gospel, we know, will find itself always in conflict. There are going to be people that are going to oppose it. Regardless of the words that we use, as long as we speak the truth, however kindly we may do that, people are going to, they're going to resist it. It's going to be in conflict. And we know, though, that even that, if that follows, that Jude 3 still applies, that we have to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all. Along with Colossians 3 and 6, we mentioned what Peter had to say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that we are to give a defense. We are to give an answer for the things that we believe, for the hope that is within us. And that's what the word answer simply means. It is to give a defense. Be able to take a stand scripturally for the things that you believe, the things that you practice. Both a defense and an answer is something that is expected out of each and every one of us who are children of God. That word answer in Colossians 4 and verse 6, it just simply means the ordinary way we answer somebody. There's nothing real special about it. If someone asked you about your living and how you made your living, your occupation, you would just simply answer them. If they asked you about your plans, you would answer them. If they asked you about why you believe certain things, you would simply answer them according to the Word of God. We may be called upon to answer some inquiry that someone makes. We may be called upon to make a defense of the truth against someone who has taught error. And as Paul emphasizes here, and also Peter, we need to be able to give an answer. We need to be able to have our speech seasoned with salt, with grace, so that we may be able to answer everyone. In our answers, another thing that we must insist on is that we use words that are truthful. The truth must be spoken at all times. There's not to be any kind of compromise that is made. No exceptions. Nothing other than the truth should be tolerated when we speak to others about the salvation of their soul, about their relationship to God and what they must do in order to be saved. No exceptions, as we said. The truth has to be spoken. But we also must give attention to the manner in which we answer people. I've heard people before make the statement, and perhaps even once or twice as I was younger, I thought the same thing, that it doesn't really matter how the truth is spoken as long as it is spoken. I believe the Lord would disagree with that statement. We have to teach the truth, but we need to give attention and to give heed as to how we speak that truth to other individuals. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about here, that our speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we'll know how to answer each one. Again, our Lord, I believe, would disagree with the statement that, you know, it just doesn't matter what you have to say. Just as long as the truth is said, doesn't matter what words you choose or how harsh you may come across or how kindly you may come across or soft, that it really doesn't matter the attitude you might have or the manner, as long as the truth is spoken. The Holy Spirit, we know in the first century, acted on the apostles so that they didn't have to give attention or to give heed to what they were going to say and how they were going to speak those particular things. We know the promise that God made to them. He says to them, you know, don't worry or don't be concerned about what you're going to say, for in that hour it will be given you what to say. And I'm convinced that in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened to Peter. The Holy Spirit caused him to say these things. He didn't have to give thought to that. He didn't have to think of plan ahead about what he had to say. And so they had that advantage, we might say, in the first century. It is not so with us. We are not guided in the same way by the Holy Spirit as they were. True, we are guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word that has been written. But they were given directly the things that they needed to say. And so we need to be careful. We need to give attention to what and how we speak. We need to teach the truth. But I believe it needs to be taught in the right manner to individuals so that they will be responsive to it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, as he is speaking there and giving the admonitions to the saints there at Ephesus, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." He's talking about corrupt speech and the things that are right, But he also emphasizes that it may give grace, it may build up necessary edification for those that are going to hear the words that we speak. As I said in the very beginning, I believe different people require different responses from us, or different treatment from us, or different words or approaches, we might say. And I believe this is what it entailed here, that we need to know how to answer each one, how to answer each question that comes along, but also how to answer each individual. Some questions and some things that people have to say to us are intended to entrap us. Some to gain information, some are honest and some are not. And so we need to see if we can discern what the attitude of the other individual is. But as I said, different people require different approaches or treatment. You know, I've heard of different responses from people, even in this congregation and certainly around different areas that I have been, as to what made them, you know, be converted to Christ. What made them give more attention to the spiritual life. And one individual may be approached in the way that, you know, their religion is questioned. The things that they believe, and maybe some harsh statements, others might consider harsh statements, are made concerning their particular beliefs. And it kind of riled them up a little bit. And as a result of that, they begin to investigate the Word of God. That's an approach you might have to make to some people. But if you make that same approach to another individual, all it's going to do is make them mad, and they're going to go off in a huff, and they're not going to listen to you anymore. Whereas you might, in a more kindly approach to them, cause them to look with question at the things that they believe, to show a genuine concern for them. Everybody, you know, is approached in a different way. They like to be treated in a different way. And one response in one may not come forth in another. And I believe this has something to do with the passage also, that we ought to, how we ought to answer each and every one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 12, once again the inspired writer Paul makes this statement. He says, we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, he says, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure it. And he goes on to talk about how the treatment was toward them. And yet in all that treatment, whether it was ill or otherwise, he strove to remain the same in preaching the gospel to each one. Again in Proverbs chapter 26, once again, in verses 4 and 5, we find the Proverbist, and in this particular case, it is some of those things that Solomon has to say. He says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Sound like a contradiction, but it's not. He's just saying you have to know how to answer each one, how to approach each individual. Why is this important? Why is it that we should take heed to how we answer people, how we give a defense, the words that we use and the tongue that God has given unto us, to transfer this knowledge, transfer the will of salvation to the minds of another individual? Why is it important to do that? Well, it's important because the Lord requires this of us. He requires us to know how to give an answer to each one, to give an answer, a defense of the hope that lies within us. And once again in Proverbs, the 18th chapter and verse 21, we find Solomon once again making the statement, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There is power of life and death within the tongue. And we may not sit in positions of authority where we can pass judgment over somebody else for what they've done. But certainly within our tongue there's the power of life and death in relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we speak to others those things that's not the truth, that's not found in the Word of God, and they believe the things that we have to say, and as a result, they are lost as well as we, there's the power of life and death. If we speak the truth, regardless of what might come our way, punishment or persecution, then also in the power of our tongue is life and death. Words are something that can heal us they can hurt us. They can stimulate a search for the truth, or they can quench that search. Just put it out. They can soothe. They can initiate strife. They can draw us closer together. Our words can separate even the chiefest of friends. That's the power of words. That's the power of tongue, the tongue that God has given unto us. And we need to use it properly. We need to use it as He intended. There are two qualities of speech that that Paul mentions in this passage. And that is, we've already said, with grace, seasoned with salt. The word grace there brings to mind pleasantness. You know, if you're around a person who is gracious, you like that. You like their attitude. You like the things that they have to say. It is pleasant to be around them. A person who is gracious, displays grace, has a friendly disposition. There's a loving kindness and a goodwill that they display one toward the other. And again, they're pleasant to be around. You don't have any worries about what they might say, whether it's going to be something that is bad, something you don't want to hear, because they choose their words carefully. How our speech is oftentimes determines the response that we get from others. You know, if we're gracious, generally speaking, people are going to be gracious to us. If we are harsh and mean in our words, that's generally the thing that's going to come back at us. Oh, there are times when we can be gracious and others are going to be harsh and mean. But that's not generally the rule. If you're nice, peaceful people are going to be nice to you. Proverbs 15:1 and also in verse 18, we see again what the proverbist had to say, Solomon, the wisdom that he wanted to give to us and to others. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then in verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Here again is the use of the tongue. And we are to be gracious. We are to know how to answer people. And that soft answer that we can give many, many times is going to be that which is going to turn away the wrath and the anger of someone else. But you know, whenever there is someone who is harsh toward us, it's almost immediate reaction that we want to be harsh back to them. But we cannot do that and be pleasing in the sight of God. When bitterness is spoken, it is something that is often returned. And as a result of that, so many times, as we said in the very beginning, there is a separation, many times, of brethren that occurs or that follows. So our speech should be with grace. It also should be seasoned with salt. Now, there are three things about salt that we can say it has a quality about it. And one of those things is we might think, well, salt is something that preserves. And this is what it was used for many years ago. You can preserve something by putting it in salt, that it would last a little bit longer. That's one of the qualities. Another one of the qualities is that we think of salt that it flavors things. That you put salt on there, it makes things taste better. And I guess we've gotten used to that in this country. You don't put almost salt on almost everything because it makes it taste a little bit better. But there's a third quality about salt, and that is it irritates. You know, you take salt and you put it in a wound, and it's going to irritate that. It's not going to make it any better. It's going to make it worse. I don't think that's what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about our words using it as salt to irritate people. He's talking about it in a flavoring way, to make things tasty, to make things palatable. That's the way our words are to be, seasoned with salt, flavored in this way. You know, an unpleasant truth that is spoken in a nice way is more easily accepted by the individual that we're talking to. You know, you can choose two ways of saying something. You can choose a very harsh way to get your point across, to try to drive it home. As we said, though, many times that's going to turn people off. Or you can choose your words, and you can get the same truth across, and you can be more effective as a result of using language with grace and seasoned with salt. Again, Proverbs. We go back to Proverbs a lot because Solomon had much to say concerning the tongue and the use of the tongue. In verse 24 of chapter 16, Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You know, we want people to treat us that way, don't we? We want them to treat us kindly, nicely, with words. But this is something that for us and for them does not come by accident. Most people are not born with, you know, the flattering tongue. Most people are not born with such a speech that, you know, everything comes off as truth and being in a nice way. We have to work at it. We have to work at it just like we have to work at anything else in the kingdom of God. So our speech should be with grace and seasoned with salt. Well, we would ask the question, why do we talk as we do sometimes? Why do we use the kind of language and the kind of speech that we do? Why is there unity? Why is there division? Why is there peace? Why is there strife? Why is there love? Why is there hatred, even among those that are children of God? Why do we speak that brings about these kind of things? In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, we find Christ making the statement there. In 12 and 34, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Again, he's talking about the use of the tongue. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." It is from the heart that our language comes, that our words, that our speech proceeds. And if bitter words are spoken, you know, again, we would ask, where's the origin of that? If contentions are inflamed, where does it come from? Simply the heart. Comes from the heart of the individual. That's where words come from. That's where our speech is. That's the origin of it. And if it is good speech, if it is pleasant, if it is graceful, then the heart is that way. But if it is harsh and mean, then also that displays how our heart is. And we can't be pleasing in the sight of God if it is of the latter. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Christ here is speaking to his disciples, and he makes this statement, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Our speech will reflect this love that we ought to have. If there is love in the heart, then there is going to be the speech that is going to proceed from that love. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 concerning love, it makes the statement there that it suffers long and is kind. And this will come forth in our speech. This will come forth in the words that we display one toward the other. In the virtuous woman that is described in Proverbs chapter 31, it says concerning her that the law of kindness is on her tongue. That's the way her heart is also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 speaks of the servant of the Lord that he must not quarrel, but that he must be gentle toward all. This is the way that we are to be. This does not mean, though, as some may conclude, that we have to compromise the truth. You know, some people draw that conclusion, that if you're going to speak kindly to other people, the truth, then it's almost like you've got to compromise what the truth has to say. That you've got to make it a little bit softer, that you've got to appeal to people more than you appeal to God. 1 Corinthians 13, once again. In Titus 1 and verse 3. We find Paul making the statement there to Titus that he is to rebuke sharply certain individuals. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to reprove and rebuke. This can all be done in love. This can all be done with the soul's interest of that person that we are speaking to. You know, Jesus was on certain occasions very straightforward and did not compromise what he had to say. In speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, we find them being called hypocrites and brood of vipers. Paul did the same thing to the saints in Galatia, about Peter to the saints in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2. And Stephen did the same thing in Acts 7. We must speak the truth in love. It must be strong, yet it must be meek and gentle. and seasoned with salt. Now, this is not an impossibility. God has not given us an impossible task or commandment to obey. There are extremes that are practiced by people. That is, they either believe you've got to be real hard in speaking to others the truth, or you've got to almost compromise the truth and make it easy and palatable in that way before people will accept it. But we have to be able to speak the word of God with truth, seasoned with salt, with grace. The word of God, then, is something that must be spoken. And with the use of the tongue, we must use it properly. We must use it in the right way. The tongue has a power. And our words can either bring unity or they can bring division. And of course, God demands the proper use of the tongue. There are many other things that we could talk about concerning how we are to use the tongue and the words that people speak to us and the words that we speak to them. But we must be able to do that which is right in the use of this very powerful instrument that God has given unto us, to choose our words and to emphasize to ourselves that which Paul says, that it is to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let us make this and put forth this effort as we speak to others concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we speak to others in whatever relationship it might be, whatever subject we want to talk about, to make sure that first of all we please God in what we have to say. If you are here this evening and not a child of God, you have an opportunity to use your tongue this evening to utter words that are going to lead to your salvation, to utter that you believe and to say that you believe you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And this is what God calls upon you to do. He calls upon you to have faith, to repent of your sins, to confess that faith that you have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is what He calls on you to do. Will you answer that invitation that is extended from heaven's throne, from where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where He left and He came, He lived, He died, the perfect sacrifice, so that we might be saved? Will you answer that invitation? If you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, you are subject to that invitation, won't you come? Do it as we stand and as we sing.